If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you could take it and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, we will be looking there in just a moment. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is hurting and a world that is broken. I really appreciate Crystal coming and sharing about CASA. As most of you know, we adopted our two boys, and the person in their life that they still remember through all that process, all their foster homes and everything they went through, was that CASA worker, Miss Lynn. They still ask about Miss Lynn and how is she doing, and that person was a consistent in their life, and so that's so important. So I thank you for sharing. And Crystal asked me about coming this morning. I told her, I said, that is something that is on my heart that I need to do, to be involved in that. My children ask me sometimes if we can adopt more children, and I tell them, I said, I've already got four children I don't like. I don't want to adopt anymore. But I can do CASA. And so it's something that is on my heart. And so, Crystal, thank you for coming and sharing. A broken world. Have a friend of mine, and we were talking here not long ago, and we were talking about the news, and they told me, they said, we don't watch the news anymore because the news is too depressing. There are too many negative and bad things that are happening in the world, and I just don't want to see it. And I told him, I said, you know, just because you don't watch the news doesn't mean that stuff quits happening. All right, it's still there, and it's still real, and it's still part of our world. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to a funeral of a young man who was in my college ministry years and years and years ago, who decided that life was too hard, and that he decided to take his own life. And as I look through these things, and as I see our broken, messed up world, and then I read through the Bible, and I see that God chose the church to be his means for interacting in this messed up world. Sometimes I wonder if God can go with something better than using us, but this is what he chose to do. He chose to use us to minister in this world and to see things the way that he sees them. Years ago, I used to think that there were certain people created to do ministry, and the rest of us just went to church and just kind of, I don't know, if we're just there, and everybody else did ministry. And when I was in college, I went to a missions conference, and God began to change my mindset a little bit, and I thought, you know what? There are people who do ministry, and somebody's got to support them. I should do that. So I'm going to get a really good job, and I'm going to support people who do ministry. That way they can still do ministry, and I can still live my life the way I want to, but I can support. And again, God continued to change that. And I realized that we really have to see life and ministry through the eyes of God, that we are all participants in God's ministry. We are all part of the church. And we're going to look at Acts here. In this passage, we're at Acts chapter 1, and Jesus has ministered on the earth. He has gone through his trial, put on a cross, crucified for our sin, put in a grave, and he has now come back to life. He rose again. He spent some time ministering to his followers, and this is the end of his earthly ministry, what we see here in Acts. His earthly ministry is finished, and these are the last words that he gives to his followers before ascending into heaven. And usually this passage is used to guilt people to do international missions. That's not my point this morning. I'm not here to guilt you to go do international missions, but I am here this morning to challenge you to think about viewing ministry, have a ministry worldview that it's real and active in your life. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, "So when they came together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth.'" And so in that first part of that passage, we see that we have to have a focus that's on the right thing. The followers of Jesus here, they were still waiting for Jesus to set up his kingdom. They still want to know, hey, is now the time? Through his whole ministry, they are waiting for Jesus to come, be the warrior, come wipe out the Romans, set up his kingdom, sit on his throne, and they could be placed in authority, and they were still waiting for that to happen. And so here they're asking again, is this the time? And their focus was on the wrong thing. He says, it's not for you to know the times. Our focus has to be on the right thing. Every kid that's come through our junior high Sunday school class, they know where the focus is because this is the verse of that class in Matthew chapter 22. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else rests on these commandments. That's my paraphrase of that. But every kid that comes through our junior high Sunday school class, they'll tell you that is their class verse. There are young adults in our church who have children who remember being in Ed and Charles' class and learning that verse as they entered 6th or 7th grade. That's the focus. Loving God and loving others. It shapes everything else that we do. Everything else that we do in life should be shaped in the fact that we love God and God is first in our life and that we have a passion and we care and we want to invest ourselves in our neighbor. And our neighbor is not the person sitting next to you in church this morning. Our neighbor consists of everybody that we come in contact with. We have to focus on these things in our life, and so many times we have these distractions. These distractions from keeping us on what's important. And sometimes these distractions are good spiritual things. Things that we talk about and we argue about and we discuss and we, but the things that really, really, truly in the big scheme of things, you know, don't matter a whole lot. I was on the campus of University of Wyoming here about a week ago, took Elizabeth down. She auditioned for a Viola scholarship. And we had some time to walk through the student union. And they had a bunch of tables set up for student organizations to advertise, and there was a table sitting there, and it was called, I think it was Truth Ministries. And they had Truth Ministries in a big, huge banner. It says, "Come, learn the 5 points of Calvinism." And I thought to myself, on a college campus, of all the important things to reach students with, why Calvinism? Why is that the thing that they're using to draw students to come? And they had this big meeting where they were going to come and they were going to discuss and share why everybody needed to understand. Now look, I don't care if you are, I do care, but if you're Calvinist, Arminian, those discussions aren't for now. And really, honestly, they've been debating those things since the beginning, and they're going to debate them forever, the important things. Sometimes you get lost on these things. I grew up in a church that was always discussing the end times. I remember in the church I grew up in the wall going down our Sunday school area, there was a big, huge chart. And it had charted exactly how the end times were going to happen. And I remember seeing that, and our pastor talked about the end times a bunch. And my father had a conversation with me, and he told me, he says, "I believe before my life is over, Jesus is going to come back." My dad passed away 15 years ago. Jesus still hasn't come back. Sometimes we get so caught up in discussing those things that we lose sight of the focus of serving and doing ministry. I had some college students sharing with me about how much they enjoyed deep intellectual spiritual debates. And they accused me of not being deep enough in Scripture, and we need to go deeper, and we need to dig into these great truths of Scripture. And I told them, I said, "I'll make you a deal. You start doing something, we'll start discussing those deep spiritual truths. All right, I'll debate those with you as soon as you start doing some ministry." What are we doing? Let's be active in doing ministry, having a focus on the right things. You know, I think about John, the Apostle John. He was one of the sons of thunder, probably a rough person as he grew up. But at the end of his life, he was known as the Apostle of Love. And if you read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see this come out. And tradition says that John was sitting with his followers one time, and they asked him, they said, "Why do you always talk about love?" And he says, "Because if we do that, isn't it enough? If we just love, isn't it enough? If we really, truly care about the people around us, we really care about what's happening in our world, then we're going to invest ourselves in them, do ministry, get involved in their lives, and show them that there really is a God who loves them and cares for them." In verse 8 it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You know, we do ministry because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He has given us the power to do ministry. He's given us the desire to do ministry. And He's given us the ability to do ministry. Here's something really neat. God is already doing things around us. You know, we don't have to go figure out what we can do, how we're going to be. God's already doing ministry all around us. We just have to get involved. We just have to see what He's doing, recognize what God's doing, and join Him in the work that He's doing. He is doing ministry. In the book of Acts, if you look at your title in your Bible, oftentimes it calls it the Acts of the Apostles. I really sometimes wonder if maybe we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is working through the book of Acts in some pretty cool ways. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we see Pentecost. We see the great movement where the Holy Spirit comes upon, and we see, you know, thousands of people saved. We see in Acts 4:8 where it says that the Spirit gave Peter boldness when he was talking with the Jewish authorities. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says that they preached with boldness. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, you have an Ethiopian eunuch who's sitting in a chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit directs Philip to go have a conversation with him. And if you read that story, it's kind of a magnificent story. You see Philip minding his own business, and next thing you know, the Spirit moves him, and he's here having a conversation with this eunuch who's reading the scriptures, and Philip asks him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I know unless someone tells me?" People are waiting to be told. Now, I took an evangelism class for my, I'm working on a master's in my seminary degree, and I had an evangelism class here about a month ago, and the professor was sharing a story, and he was on a plane, and somebody next to him was on a Bible, and he says, this is like Philip. And so I looked at the person, and I said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the lady says, "Well, of course I do. That's why I have the Bible in my hand, because I understand it, and I want to read it." And he says, "Well, so much for that." He said he had this great opportunity. But there are so many people who are waiting, and we have to earn the right to tell them about Jesus as we get involved, as we invest in their life. In ministry, the Spirit is active. He's active in our lives, and He's active in the lives of the people we're going to minister to. You know, God has gifted every one of us for service. I really believe with all my heart that God has given every one of us a gift to do ministry, a gift of service, a gift to be involved. And all those gifts are different. We all look different. I want to share with you, I found this very interesting. The first person ever mentioned in the Bible being filled with the Spirit is not maybe who we would normally think of. You know, normally we think of people that might be filled with the Spirit, we think of, you know, the prophets. We think of the priests. We think of maybe the apostles. We think of, you know, Moses or some of these great men of God. Let me read you in Exodus chapter 31. First recorded person in the Bible. Now, we don't know before that if the Spirit filled somebody, but this is the first time we have record. In Exodus chapter 31, it says this. "Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and the cutting of stones for the setting and the carving of wood that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship.'" All right? So the first person filled with the Holy Spirit was a blue-collar worker who worked with his hands, who built things. So sometimes I have people tell me, "I can't do ministry," and these are guys that like to work with their hands. And God uses them to do ministry. He has given that ability. And I just find that interesting. The first person mentioned is somebody who built things with their hands. And God says, this is a person filled with the Spirit to do what I have called them to do. He has called us and prepares us for all aspects of ministry. It is so wide. Sometimes we get frustrated because we say, what do? But serving is so wide and so many opportunities to do. And the last thing we see is that we need to be kingdom-minded. We need to see things big picture, kingdom-minded, where Jesus says here, "You will be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Over the years, I have struggled with this. I have gone from being somebody in college who argued with my roommate and I said, "I never, ever, ever am going overseas. I don't have any desire to. God has not called me to. I am not going." They eat weird food over there. I was a picky eater. I still am kind of picky, but not near as picky as I used to be. If it's not meat and potatoes, I don't want any part of it. All right? I don't want to eat it. And I don't want to go overseas, and I'm called to stay right here. And Matt would say, everybody needs to go. And so we had these big debates, and I didn't want to go. I went on my first mission trip. We ate duck soup. And if you were like a guest of honor, you got the foot of the duck in your soup. And I was like, I hope these people hate me. All right? I don't want to be the guest of honor. I don't want a foot in my soup. All right? But God started moving me from there. And then I got the idea that you know, hey, some go, some support. Some people need to go and do ministry, and some people can just sit and support others who go. And that's kind of true, but not really. It depends on the attitude, right? I've heard somebody say one time, "I'm going to write a check so I don't have to go." Probably a wrong attitude. Probably a wrong attitude. But we do, God uses everybody. And there are people who say, I can't go, but I'm involved because I can help others go. And they see it as a we, not a you. Does that, see the difference? It's a we. I am involved in this ministry. This is part of who I am. This is my ministry, and I'm assisting in the ministry. We are doing this just differently. It's not somebody who says, I'm doing this so somebody else can go. And then I went through a period where I just thought everybody should go. Everybody should go do ministry. Everybody needs to go overseas. I had somebody ask me not long ago, do you think I should go to Haiti? I'm like, well, of course you should go to Haiti. Everybody should go to Haiti. Why are you asking me such a silly question? Yeah, go. But I know that that's not maybe available. Maybe everybody should go if you can, but everybody needs to be involved. When it comes to missions, when it comes to ministry, be intentional and be involved. It's part of who we are when we see the big pictures. Go. Every one of us, I will say this, every one of us when it comes to ministry needs to go. That going may mean you walk next door to your home. That going may mean that you talk to the person in the office next to you. That going might mean when you're working someplace, you engage in conversation with the people around you. That might be where you go. That might mean that you go someplace else, even to the place where you go to Canada, or you go to Haiti, or you go to the Middle East to do something. It might require those things, but everybody needs to go somewhere. From across the street to around the world, we have to go. We have to give. If we have a ministry worldview, then we have to give to ministry. We have to make it part of what we do. If we say that we're passionate about what the church does, then it needs to be evident in the ways that we give. I joke with my college students as I talk to them about becoming, you know, having a mission-minded and a ministry-minded, Jesus-centered life. I say, you give me your checkbook or you show me your bank account, I'll show you where your passions are. I joked that when I was, reckon I first got married, that if you want to know where my passion was, it was probably pizza, because the only checks I ever wrote were to pizza places. Rebecca did all the other bills, and whenever I wanted to order a pizza, I wrote a check to them. So that's where my passion was. We all need to give. Hey, we all need to pray to really make ministry a matter of prayer. And we all need to support ministry. It's, in here we see it's an intentional for us to reach Casper to the nations. As you read through the book of Acts, they started in Jerusalem. And then if you read through Acts 1 through 7, the focus is on Jerusalem. And you get through 8 through 12 chapters, it talks about Judea and Samaria. And then you get to the end of Acts, you see the gospel spreading to remotest parts of the earth. It's a progression. And initially, the disciples showed very little interest in worldwide missions. They wanted to stay right where they are. They were comfortable in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a pretty cool city. They liked it there. They were happy. And the Jerusalem church became so inward focused. They put all their resources into themselves. They cared about themselves. They wanted to make the Gentile churches look like them. They were so proud of themselves that eventually the church just died because they didn't have a view outside of Jerusalem. And then the church of Antioch became the mission church. It became the church, it became the sending church. And after the first couple chapters, we hear nothing else about the church of Jerusalem. We can't become the church of Jerusalem. You know, we have a great church here at Boyd Avenue. And we are a church that is focused on ministry and a church that is active in service. And I'm so thankful for that. But we have to keep that mindset as we continue forward. Across the street, we have this building going up, I think. It's not going very fast. Some of you might wonder if it's ever going to go up. I wonder that myself sometimes. But we have a building that's going to go up. And in that building, we're going to have some amazing tools for ministry. You know, I'm excited that we're going to be able to do some fellowship things as a church that we can't do in this building. You know, that fellowship hall downstairs, it was great. But if we gather everybody from our church down there, there's not enough room. We're going to have a place where we can go and do some things and do some internal ministry stuff as a church, and it's going to be pretty neat. But I'm also excited about the opportunity to do some outreach stuff. Our teenagers, we play games in our youth room, and it's tight quarters and not really adequate. I'm excited that we're going to have some facilities to do that. College Heights does a fantastic upward basketball program, and I'm excited to partner with them to continue that program and to expand it some as we use our building to come alongside their ministry. I'm excited as we're in conversations with the Boys and Girls Club about how they can use our facilities to do ministry, that we have these opportunities to reach out into our community. And I'm so thankful that our church wants to do that. In the book of Acts, as the Jerusalem church sat there and they did nothing, God had to bring something to change their view. He had to make them move from somebody that they didn't want to be to somebody who he called them to be. And for them, it was persecution. He brought persecution to the church to spread them and force them to have a different worldview. And in my life, God did that to me. In those college years, God changed my worldview and forced me to become more kingdom-minded. And I know there's some areas that I still struggle, but over my ministry, people have thought that I have done some crazy things. When Rebecca and I got married, we moved to the inner city of Indianapolis. We got an apartment, and I took a position as a part-time youth pastor in an inner city church, and people said, "What are you doing? There are a lot safer places to do ministry than the inner city. You know, suburbs, do something like that." And then Rebecca and I bought a house in the inner city. And so we can move in our community. And we were told, they said, "That house will never sell. It's not a wise investment." And that wasn't true. Within 5 years of our move to Wyoming, that house sold. You know, it didn't take us more than, it was a nightmare there for a while. But God moved us to the inner city. Now, we were living there. It was a rough place. In our apartment complex that we lived in, right after we moved out, they found a dead body dumped in the dumpster where I put my trash. Within a few weeks of us moving to Wyoming, there was somebody murdered in the alley behind our house. Now notice, both those happened after I moved from those places, okay? Just want to make sure that that's clear. And then we moved to Wyoming. And there were people in Indiana said, "What the heck are you doing? Why are you moving to Wyoming? There's nothing there. That's crazy." And we were told that it's just a fad that they're going through. After a couple years, they'll get that out of their system, and then they'll move back to Indiana. And 20 years, we're still going through that fad. It's still there. And people say, there are teenagers in Indiana. There are youth positions in Indiana. Why don't you just come back and do that? We do a ministry in Dallas. And our first year in Dallas, we had our car broken into and had to get some things taken care of. And a guitar was stolen. And through all that, people say, "Why are you ministering there? That's the worst part of Dallas. Why'd you go there? That's nuts." When I first went to Columbia, on my first mission trip, crazy. I didn't want to go. Didn't have a desire to go. 9/11 happened. The first trip was scheduled in October. Right after that, that trip got canceled. And they called me again and said, "Since you said no to that one, it's now going to be in May. Will you go in May?" And so I went. And funny story on that. My father-in-law calls me a few months after getting back from Columbia. He didn't want me to go. And there was a plane that was hijacked in Columbia, and they were kidnapped. And he said, "That's why you shouldn't go to Columbia." And I said, "Sonny, we just had 9/11 here." I thought that was kind of a weird argument. When we took our first group of teenagers to Ecuador, and we went, we did ministry in Ecuador, there were people in our church who said, "Why are you taking our teenagers to such an unsafe place? Why would you do that? Why would you take our kids there?" But it was something that group of teenagers at that time were passionate. "Ed, we need to go on an international trip," and we went. And that began some international missions in our church. When we started doing the ministry to Haiti, we had the same reactions. And there were people who would say to me, "Why are we spending so much money to go there when there's so much ministry here?" And the answer to that question is that we have to do ministry here and there. We have to have a mindset we see everything as important. From Casper, Wyoming to the ends of the earth, have a ministry worldview. So what is our role in all this? As we come to a conclusion, we see what is our role. If we continue on in this passage here, Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples are sitting there, and they're staring up into heaven, and they're watching where Jesus just went. And an angel comes, and it says to them, "Men of Galilee, why you stand looking in the sky? The Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." It says, "Why are you still standing around just looking? Jesus just gave you a command to go. Why are we standing around looking? What is our role?" We all have a role to play. We all have a responsibility in missions. We all have a responsibility in ministry. What is our role? We need to push outside where we're comfortable and be involved, actively and intentionally involved in what God is doing. Let me invite you where you are to respond to what God may be saying to you this morning. How are we involved in his ministry? Yeah.
here and there.